Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 100a, and all four stanzas of the psalm on page 236 in our psalters. Psalm 100a, stanzas 1 to 4, and we use the tune Glasgow number 93. In this psalm of thanksgiving, the psalmist exhorts all people to praise him. He begins with the words, "O shout for joy unto the Lord, all on the earth that be. O gladly serve the Lord, and come to him, sing joyfully." God is to be praised for the simple fact that he is God, and as God, he has made us. Stanza 4 tells us that he is good, that his love is sure, and that his faithfulness endures. And these are just a few reasons why God is worthy of the praise of all men, and most certainly of the praise of his own people. So let us praise him now from these words, Psalm 100a, stanzas 1 to 4. As many as are able, stand to sing praise, and we remain standing at the close of our praise for prayer. Deuteronomy and to chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read from the first verse. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. This is God's holy and infallible word. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, spoke a lot about money. 11 out of 39 parables that he told, those 11 parables have references to money, although not all of them have money as their focus. In some of those parables, Jesus made use of money as an illustration to make a bigger point. But the fact that he made such frequent references to money in his teaching, and sometimes directly taught about the Christian's attitude to money and riches, this is a subject which at least ought to be considered from time to time from the pulpit. money affects us all for good or ill. Over the past few years in particular, we've heard many stories of how people in this and many other parts of the world have been struggling financially. The war in Ukraine caused supply chain disruptions, which in turn resulted in sharp increases in inflation in most parts of the world. With higher prices and energy costs, people expect a rise in their income. I don't think in my lifetime I've heard of so many work strikes taking place in one year by so many employees in so many different professions as I have this year. What is it all for? People say they're not being paid enough money. They can't cover their rent or pay for their mortgage or afford to run their car. Some people have said they have to choose between eating and heating. They either have to cut out a meal or a couple of meals in the day, or else not heat their home.
No.
I'm sure you've noticed, just as I have, your weekly grocery bill considerably higher than it was a couple of years ago, especially if you have a family. If you're paying a mortgage on your house, your monthly payments may have risen a number of times this year. And you've said to yourself, when is this going to end? I am not going to be able to keep up with this much longer. For many people, these are challenging times financially. So our seventh sermon in our series challenges Christians' face in the 21st century with the title, The Christian and Money Matters, is a timely subject. In this sermon, we're thinking of how the Christian is to view money, and not just money in the narrow sense, but anything to do with monetary value, property, precious metals such as gold, or any other commodity of value. All of this can easily be converted into money. And I want to begin with a statement. First of all, we want to consider the gift from God that money is. The gift from God that money is. Some people have bought into the myth that money is, material wealth is in some way corrupt. Sometimes 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 is misquoted as money is the root of all evil. But the verse says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's quite different from money being evil. Money can certainly be used for evil. But money in itself isn't evil. It is neutral. But we can certainly think of many examples and many ways by which money can be used for evil. We've been hearing how the international community has sent billions of dollars in aid to the Gaza Strip in recent years to provide relief to more than 2 million Palestinians living there. That money, billions of dollars, was meant to be used for building, for maintaining schools and hospitals, and building up the infrastructure of that part of the Middle East. But we've been hearing reports that Hamas has seized much of that money and has been using it for building up their military machine, which in turn is used for making military assaults on Israel, including killing many civilians in Israel on the 7th of October this year. Whatever political view anyone takes on the situation in Gaza, if money given by the international community is given in good faith for the purpose of helping ordinary Gazans, to give them a reasonable standard of living, providing schools and hospitals for ordinary Palestinians, but instead that money is seized by Hamas to buy bombs and weapons and to build a network of hundreds of miles of underground tunnels for military purposes, or as many would say, for terrorist purposes, then that is an example of money that is used for evil on a massive scale. But money itself is very useful. It's not the money that is evil in that situation. Money is useful, and none of us could live without it. We would have to go around begging in order to survive. Money buys us what we need to live and survive in this world. And from that point of view, it is good. And all that is good is a gift from God. In fact, Scripture tells us that money is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Like everything else that is a gift from God, riches and wealth are gifts from God. They can either be managed well, can be used well, or managed poorly, or squandered, or used badly. Riches and wealth can either be used for evil or for good. It depends whose hands they are in, who is in control of it, and it very much depends on the state of their heart. So this is the first thing we can say. Money is a gift from God. Well, then the second point we can make about money does relate to the management of it. And in this regard, we consider, secondly, the good stewardship God expects. The good stewardship God expects. There are some people in the world who seek to gain money by corruption and fraud. We are all being made more and more aware of scammers who try to hack bank accounts and steal people's hard-earned money. Banks get their customers to use all kinds of security checks to make sure their money stays safe in their bank. The majority of people seek to earn their money honestly. And after they've earned it, they feel they can use it as they please. But the Bible tells us that everything we have is ultimately from God. And that does include the money we possess. It is all from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 11 and 18, God warns his people before entering the promised land. He says to them, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It is God who gives anyone power to get wealth. All the wealthy people of the world today, it is God who has made them wealthy. He has given them power. He has given them gifts to amass their wealth. In Psalm 50 and verse 12, God says, "The world is mine and all its fullness." There's a similar verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 26, a quotation from Psalm 24 verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Everything we possess is ultimately on loan. It all belongs to God, including the money we have. Now, the world doesn't think that way at all, but Christians ought to remember that. Remembering God has given you your money will help you use it for his glory. That's what God expects of us. The non-Christian feels he has a right to do with his money whatever he wants to do with it. But the Christian ought to ask, how does God want me to use the money he has given me? Whether it is little or whether it is much. God requires of us that we be good stewards of our money. And he has also given us some principles for being good stewards of it. For example, he says in Proverbs 13 and verse 11, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. But he who gathers by labor will increase." That means it is good to work for your money. This indicates that God will bless those who make money through honest work rather than through laziness and sinful practices. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty." The person who says, "I want to get rich quick, make a quick dollar, a quick pound, and hopefully see my money increase greatly," perhaps by devious practices, that, says God, will ultimately come to nothing. It's wise for us to plan, wise for us to think through how we'll make money and spend money. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him?" Jesus there emphasizing the importance of planning. Plan before you begin a big project. Will the project be too big for you? Make sure to plan. How are we to put these principles of honest work, planning, and thinking through how to make money and spend money into practice? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But first, let me say this. We do live in a world of greed, a world that says you must have it and you must have it now. Unlike a former age that some of you here remember, it's extremely easy to borrow money for almost anything and pay back later, but often at a high interest rate. Our culture tells us that more is better. This is what those great leaders in finance tell us. And there are people who live for the here and now, with hardly a thought of saving for a rainy day, no planning for the future. They spend more than they earn and save until there's no creditor who will lend them any more money. For others, a quarter of their salary is gone on gambling on the first day after getting paid. Or daily trips to the pub eats into their hard-earned money, and they never think about how much it has cost them. Others borrow money to buy something they can't afford. An expensive new car or the latest mobile phone they can't afford and don't actually need. It's all about image and status. That's important to them. And it's very easy for the Christian to get caught up in that kind of thinking. And all of this raises another question. Should the Christian ever be in debt? Well, the Bible acknowledges that there are times when debt is unavoidable. Jesus told two parables about debt and debtors. Any businessman, including Christian businessmen, with the best planning and will in the world can easily go into debt because there is always risk involved in business. So sometimes debt is unavoidable. But the Christian businessman running his business according to biblical principles will seek to minimize the risk of going into debt by making wise decisions. For many young couples getting married, they need a place to live, and they don't have enough money to buy a property. The only options open to them is either to rent or take out a mortgage on a property they would like to have as their own. But applying the biblical principle of planning and managing money, such a debt ought to be manageable debt. And that planning involves asking important questions. Will we still be able to continue payments if inflation rises and the interest rate on this mortgage rises? Do we really need to keep up with the Joneses by buying a house of this size? Would a smaller one not do to start off with less interest to pay on the mortgage? These are certainly questions Christians should be asking. For God requires us to be stewards of the money we receive. And then linked closely to good stewardship is the issue of greed. And in this regard, we consider thirdly, the greed we should avoid. It's interesting that although, as we've seen, the Bible does tell us that money is a gift from God, it also tells us about the danger of money. And given that the human heart is vulnerable to pride and idolatry and selfishness, wealth possesses great spiritual danger to those who possess it. The prayer of Agur in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 was, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Agur, realizing the danger of wealth, prayed for help to be satisfied with what he had. He didn't trust his own heart. He feared that if he were to become wealthy, he could become proud and deny the Lord. In the letter of James, the Apostle James knew of certain believers who were making great plans to become rich. They had already known some success, but with that they had become arrogant and boastful, and they had become greedy. And James said to them in chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And then James says, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Perhaps the most sobering words of all about the danger of money are the words of the Lord Jesus in a Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What a stark warning that is about the danger of wealth and riches. For some unbelievers, not for all, but for some, money may be, or the desire for money, may be the great obstacle that keeps them away from God. From trusting in Christ as Savior, it is their idol, their God. It's what they live for more than anything else. They might even say to themselves, "Well, if I were to become a Christian, I wouldn't be able to be focused on making money. I'd even be expected to part with some of it." If that's anyone's attitude towards your money, then money is your idol. But you cannot take your money with you to the grave. Someone else will get it, or the government will get it. But if you were to put your trust in Christ, and shortly afterwards you die, then Christ will watch over your soul and redeem you and take you to heaven when you die. And your soul is much more precious than all the money of this world. And in heaven there you would find treasures of far greater worth and blessing than any amount of money this world could ever bring you. You must trust in Christ and repent of your greed for money. In place of greed for money, what God looks for as a mark of those who are His is generosity. And that brings us to our fourth and final aspect of this subject of the Christian and money matters. We've thought about the gift from God that money is, the good stewardship God expects, the greed we should avoid, and fourthly, we consider the generosity we should practice. The generosity we should practice. Of all people in the world, Christians should be the most generous. Some Christians are very generous, others moderately generous, and others perhaps are not very generous at all. But certainly Christians ought to be generous, because Christians are the richest people on the earth. Not materially, usually not materially, but spiritually. And generosity is the opposite of greed. The miserly person can only think of the loss he will experience by parting with some of his money. But the Bible in so many places tells us the complete opposite. It is not loss he will experience, it would be gain. There is so much to be gained by giving to others who are in need. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Christ once said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Have you ever been in that situation? You saw someone in need and you decided, "Do I give or do I not give?" And you've gone away and you didn't give and you thought, "I really should have given. I should have given to that need, that person." Well, we should learn from an experience like that. Here's a verse that's very applicable. When you've an opportunity to give and you see your neighbor in need, then give. Meet that need if it's within your power to do so. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." What does that really mean? It means that if you readily give to others, you might not see an immediate return. You might even feel loss if you've given a considerable amount for a particular need. But eventually, after many days, you will receive a reward. That's what that verse means. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And there are many more Bible verses and passages that exhort God's people to give and that speak of the rewards of generosity. And generosity is something which should start as early as possible in life and last right through life, using our income for the benefit and blessing of others. And children, don't just expect to get. You too can also be generous. You too can give. Get into the habit of giving, children. If you get pocket money, don't just use it all for yourself. Use some of it to help someone else, to give to someone else, or to give to God's work in some way. And if you make a habit of it early in life, it will stay with you. And when you get older and you start getting money, earning money, that habit of giving will stay with you. And you'll be blessed by God through your generosity. That's the promise God gives you. It's very unlikely that you'll be poor or that you'll suffer any kind of ill effect because of being generous to others. The supreme example of generosity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on this earth, he was generous in so many ways. He was generous with his time. He spent his time teaching and healing others. Even when it was inconvenient and exhausting for him, he was generous with his gifts, using his divine power to perform miracles and to heal the sick. He was generous in his provision, often providing more than what was asked of him. He once fed a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had no money, and yet he had all things, for as the Son of God, all the earth was his and is his. He was generous with his forgiveness, quick to forgive those who wronged him. After his resurrection, he forgave Peter, who had denied him 3 times. And forgiveness of our sins is what we all need. We should all be thankful that Christ is generous with his forgiveness. And how tragic it will be for so many in the end who valued money more than forgiveness of their sins. And then Christ's ultimate act of generosity, his willingness to lay down his life for sinners. That act of self-sacrifice was the greatest act of generosity in the history of this world. So in all these ways, Christ embodied generosity. Generosity flowed from his being. He showed us that true generosity involves giving oneself for the benefit of others. And those who are Christ's are to be like Christ. So realize that whatever money you have, it is a gift from God. He expects you to be a good steward of it, not to be greedy with it, but to be generous with it. And if you view money in that light, God will bless you in days to come and in ways you don't realize. He could make you materially wealthy. But what is more important and more sure is that he will make you spiritually wealthy. If instead of idolizing your money, you use it for his glory and for the work of extending his kingdom. Amen. As we come to the close of our worship service, we once again sing praise to God. And we sing from Psalm number 49. Psalm 49 and stanzas 1 to 5 of the Psalm on page 98, using the tune Buckland number 233. In stanza 1 we read, "Hear this, all you peoples, hear. All who live on earth, give ear. All of high and low degree, rich and poor, give ear to me." And then stanza 4 warns about the danger of money and riches, and that those who trust in them ultimately perish. Those who in their wealth do trust, though they in their riches boast, none his brother can redeem or pay God the price for him. Stanza 5 tells us that riches can do nothing for our greatest need, the redemption of our souls. Soul's redemption costly is, money never could buy this, that from death you will be free, and decay will never see. Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Emphasizing the danger of riches and money. Psalm number 49, stanzas 1 to 5. Let us praise God.
Hear this, all you peoples, hear.
I'll speak wisdom and day.
us pray. Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, we pray that through these lessons about Christians and money matters, you will help us to take account of all that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of what you give us, realizing that what we have is a gift from you. Our homes, our houses, the money that we have, the possessions we have, it is all a gift from you, and therefore we are to be good stewards of it. Let us not be greedy, O God, but rather be generous, willing to give of what we have to those who are in far greater need than ourselves. Help us be ready to give for the cause of the Church of Christ on earth, that, Lord God, the Church may be enabled to grow. We know, Lord God, that it is you by the power of your Spirit who enables the Church to grow. But money is one means that can be put to use for the benefit and blessing for of the Lord's people and for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. So help us, Lord, to take account of all of these things. May no one idolize money, lest it be the cause of their fall and departure from Christ and from the gospel. This is the danger that the Lord Jesus himself has warned us about. So, Lord, hear our prayer and give us grace to live in accordance with your commandments. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest in and abide with you all, now and always. Amen.